Well, morning, folks. It's good to be with you here in the auditorium at Church in the Marketplace, and if anyone's up in the gallery with you too. And if you're listening in online, then it's great to have you joining us today. I don't know if you remember, a few weeks ago, Bernie gave us a copy of a little booklet that was called A Confident Life in Uncertain Times. Well, uncertain times is probably a great description of the times that we live in. And maybe you'd want to put up your hand and say, it's a pretty good description of how your life seems sometimes, uncertain. And it got me wondering about how do we live a significant life in the midst of life's uncertainties. So to do that, for the next few weeks, we're going to look at a couple of lesser-known characters in the Old Testament, Gideon, Hagar, Jonathan, and Elisha. And this morning it's Gideon, and I love his story. I love Gideon's story. Of course, I need to say that a significant life isn't always the most noticed life, the biggest life, but it is a meaningful life. And Gideon's life teaches us some things about how to live that kind of life. And that's important because I believe that's the way that God wants us to live. And let's face it, many, many people don't live out the full potential that God made them to live out. Same is true of churches. And Gideon shows us that that can change. So as we prepare to think about that, let's pray. Lord, I've only got one life, this life. And I dare to believe, and we dare to believe, that you want our life to be purposeful, that you want our lives to have meaning, that you want our lives to be significant. So thank you for this story about Gideon, and as we look at it this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just help us in some deeper ways and some new ways to live that kind of significant life that you purpose for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think there are three major areas of life where we've got to make some choices. Choices that determine whether we're going to live a significant life, whether we'll live out the promise and the potential that God has for us. First of all, we have to discover our identity. That always comes first because we have to know who we are before we can do what God made us to do. We've looked at this identity issue before. I spoke about it on Christmas Day, and you can listen to that message on our website. Today, I want to look at what happened in Gideon's life. So if you've got your Bible there, you might want to turn to Judges chapter 6. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Now I want you to notice as we read Gideon's story, there's a way that doesn't work to discover our identity, and there's a way that does work. Here's how it doesn't work. We look at our circumstances. Gideon's the perfect example of what happens when we let our circumstances determine who we are. The backstory is Gideon and all the Israelites have been under 7 years of oppression from an invading army, the Midianites. The Midianites were a bigger group than the Israelites. They had better weapons. And when the Israelite crops would come into season, the Midianites would arrive, and before the Israelites could harvest them, the Midianites would take away the food and take it back to their own country. The people of Israel became a weak, starving people. Gideon was facing that reality in a wine press. He was working in a wine press. He was threshing out some grain so the invading armies didn't see him, so that maybe he could just eke out a little bit more food. Now, working in a wine press doesn't make Gideon look like a natural-born leader. He's supposed to be the greatest military hero of his day, and he's hiding in a wine press. And friends, the truth of the matter is there are a lot of people working in a wine press. You might be hiding out from what God really wants to do in your life. Deep inside, you know how God has this challenge, he has this dream, he has this potential, he has this promise for your life, but you're hiding out. I don't know what that is. Could be a new career, a relationship, a ministry, a relocation, an investment, a new way to use your time or energy or money. Whatever it is, the reason we hide is because we're afraid. The reason one of the most common commands in the Bible is fear not is because we get afraid as human beings. And because of our fears, we hide out from who God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. Of course, we mightn't hide in a wine press. Sounds a good idea, but we mightn't hide in a wine press. I might hide by doing some other small but not so important tasks. It's good that it's done, but I know in my heart, I know I'm hiding from what I should be doing right now. You might think I'll just organise my desk. That's what I'm going to do this weekend, or we'll remodel the house. Let's do that. And it's not that that's wrong to remodel a house or to organise your desk. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we tend to hide out sometimes in little tasks from this potential, this promise that God wants to do something significant in our lives. But the good news is God knows that and he shows up. God shows up to tell Gideon, hiding in a wine press Gideon, that he wants to do something in his life. God finds Gideon in the wine press. And friends, God will find us wherever we are. There's no fear that can keep God from finding us. God calls fearful people. And when he does, in that moment, the choice is, am I going to trust my human fears or am I going to trust God? We can stay in the wine press, sure. We can let the circumstances of life determine the identity of our life, or we can make an entirely different choice. And it's the choice that God challenged in Gideon's life that's an example for us. Here's the right choice. When it comes to determining our identity, we listen to what God says about us. If we let our circumstances tell us who we are, we're going to be messed up because sometimes we're going to have good circumstances and sometimes bad circumstances. They can never tell us the true promise for our lives. So instead, we listen to what God says about us. Here's Gideon. It's like any other day of the last 7 years, and he's just trying to survive, and God calls this frightened man in a wine press mighty hero. Mighty hero. Gideon had to think, is somebody else in the wine press with me? Because this can't be me. I'm the guy who's hiding out. And of course, God is talking about his potential. God's talking about the promise of what he wants to do in his life. Gideon, you're a mighty hero. And God loves to do that. You see him doing it all through the Bible. He does it with Abraham. He does it with Simon Peter. And the same thing is true for us. Some of us, we woke up today, a day like any other day, and in the next few minutes, God is going to say something to you about who you really are. And when you hear that from God, it changes everything. Everything about you. Everything about your future. You don't look any different, but you see differently. And folks, it's not enough to convince ourselves that we've got potential. That's a good thing, but it's not enough. Because then it's all based on us and how much we feel and how much strength we have. No, we've got to hear what God says about us. So let me ask you this morning, what would surprise you to hear God say to you this morning? Because when Gideon hears mighty hero, that had to be a surprise. What would it be for you if God said this to you and you'd think, nah, that's the person sitting next to me? What would it surprise you to hear? Maybe it's something like deeply loved. Some of us need to hear that. And you think you're the last person in the world that's deeply loved because everything in your circumstances has told you that nobody loves you. Everyone's rejected you. Everyone's gone away from you. No one's been faithful to you. You don't feel loved in any way. But God shows up and in the person of Jesus, he says to you, I want you to understand how deeply I love you. Even if no human being ever expresses that love to you, you are deeply loved. Or maybe what you need to hear God say to you right now is that you're a man or a woman of faith. You're thinking, not that one. That's for the person next to me. That's definitely not me. There's a lot of strengths I've got in my life, but faith isn't one of them. Maybe what you need to hear God say to you is eternally forgiven. You look at your past and you think of the things that you've done and you think, even if everyone else in this room could be forgiven, I'm the one person who couldn't be forgiven. Maybe what you need to hear God say to you right now is you're a gifted servant. Or maybe it's something that I haven't even said. The truth of the matter is, God is the one who is speaking right now. What's he saying in your mind? What's he saying in your heart about who you are? Because when you hear it, and when you begin to let that help you discover your identity, that's when you discover all that God made you for. The question is, in my life and in your life, in any given moment, is our life being determined by our view of ourselves or by God's view of us? And if you're like me, that's an up and down thing. Sometimes it's my view of me and then it's God's view of me. But what I want you to hear is, as long as we're letting our life be determined by our view of us, our circumstances, we're never going to live up to the potential that God has for our life. Can only be found in God's view of us, because only he sees all that he wants to do in our life. So that's where it starts, with discovering my identity. Once we know who we are, we have to decide what we're going to do about that. So when Gideon hears God's promise for his life, a lot like us, his first reaction isn't, "That's great. I've always known that's what I'm supposed to do." No, his reaction, first reaction, is to doubt that God is even speaking to him. And he's getting frustrated that things haven't worked out and that he's having struggles in life. So God says, "Mighty hero," to him, and all the frustrations spill out of Gideon. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt'? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." It all spills out, all of this frustration, all the ways that God had let him and all his countrymen down, all of the things that weren't working, and in all of his complaints, he's totally missed something. He's completely missing the fact that God wants to use him, Gideon, to be the solution to everything he's complaining about. Why is it that we notice certain things that are wrong? Why is it that we notice certain problems and certain things aren't working? Why is it that we get frustrated about certain things? It isn't because God wants somebody else to solve that. It's because he wants to use us as a part of the solution. You and me, we notice things that aren't working. And we think, is everybody else stupid? Don't they see this? No, they're not stupid. It's just that we're all wired differently. We're all called differently, and the fact that you notice a problem doesn't mean that somebody else is supposed to solve the problem. The very fact that you're wired to notice it means that God wants to use you as part of the solution. That's what Gideon's learning here. When it comes to launching out and doing something about it, I know who I am, and now I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to act on it. And it's the same as our identity. There's a way that doesn't work, and there's a way that does work. What doesn't work is to wait for strength that we don't have. It doesn't work to say, "Okay, I know I'm supposed to be doing something, and when I get the strength, I'm going to act." The truth is, it's pretty easy to see the strength that we don't have. And because of that, one of the great traps of life, and some of us are in that trap right now, is the "wait until I have more" trap. You think to yourself, when I have enough money, then I'll act. When I have more time, then I'll act. When I get more health, then I'll act. When I have more energy, then I'll act. And we can end up waiting the rest of our lives for something that's never going to come. No, we don't wait for strength we don't have. We do what God told Gideon to do. Here's what does work when it comes to acting in faith. We go in the strength we do have. Notice God says to Gideon, go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you? You see, we want to say, okay, God, here's how this thing's going to work. I'm willing to do something, but first you prove yourself and then I'll do it. So, God, first you give me the financial windfall and then I'll become a great giver. That's how this is going to work, God. Or we say, God, first you give me this superabundance of energy and then I'll serve you with all that energy. Or, God, first you give me more love than more love from other people than I can possibly handle, and then I'll pass that love on to other people. We want more than enough before we get started, and God says no. No, just what you have is enough. Start with what you have. That's the first step. If God was all about giving us more than we need, then he'd already have given it to us. But he's more about building our faith. He's more about using us in spite of our lack. He's more about building our relationship with him. So instead of getting caught up in the game of waiting, we do what God challenged Gideon to do. We go in the strength that we have. We start where we are. And then Gideon faces a third battle. We know our identity. Then we have to know what we're going to do. And then we've got to know, how am I going to do it? Where am I going to find the time? Where am I going to find the energy? Where am I going to find the money? For a lot of us, that's the main issue. You know who you are. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know where we're going to find the resources to do it all. And again, we've got a choice. There's something that doesn't work and there's something that does work. What doesn't work, surprisingly enough, is to rely on our own resources. Just rely on whatever we have. There's a pattern here I'm sure you're going to see. When we rely just on us, we're going to miss out on the promise God has for us. So if it's our perspective, our strength, our resources, obviously it's not as great as his perspective and his strength and his resources, and that's where the promise is. That's where the significance is. The problem is it's easier to rely on our resources, to see our resources rather than to see God and to see faith. It's easier to see how much is in our bank account than to see how much God is going to do for us when we pray that prayer. It's easier to rely on our own resources. We control our resources, and we tend to like that. Our resources are never going to ask us to do something we don't want to do. But God asks us to do something we don't want to do because he's stretching us and he's growing us. So because of that, we tend to rely just on our own resources. It's the safe place to stay. But it's a place that's apart from God's promise, apart from God's potential for our lives. So there's a different choice we make. And friends, here's the kicker. This is where the greatest surprise comes in the story of Gideon. This is where the greatest surprise comes for many of our lives. We think it's not rely on my resources, it's rely on God's resources. But the truth is God wants to use us. He's still working through us. So instead of relying on our resources, what we're to do is we're to watch God use our weaknesses. That's where our greatest promises, that's where the greatest potential for our life is. Our weaknesses. What am I talking about? It's any place where it's evident to us that we don't have the resources to do what God's asking us to do. It could be the lack of ability, the lack of energy, the lack of experience. It could be a physical, an emotional, a spiritual handicap. It could be some hurt from our past. It could be anxiety about our future. Something that makes us know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I don't have it in me to do this. And what we tend to think is, when I get rid of that weakness, then God can do something big in my life. But God says no. I can use you even in that weakness. And the greatest surprise of all, I can use you even through that weakness. Through even that, I can show the world something about how great I am. Look at how God taught Gideon this truth. In Judges 7, Gideon is about to go up against an army of 135,000 Midianites with only 32,000 Israelites. God says to him, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." So in what I think is one of the funniest stories in the entire Bible, God's about to reduce Gideon's army from 32,000 down to 300. He's going to reduce the army to the level of total dependence on God. They need to know that it's God who gives them this victory. And that might have been clouded by 32,000. It's not going to be clouded by 300. Let me tell you how this happened. First he says, "Gideon, tell everybody, if anybody doesn't feel like fighting today, you can go home." Well, there are already 30,000 against 135,000, certain death. Does anybody not want to die today? You can go home. 20,000 people went home. Can't believe that 10,000 stayed, but 20,000 went home. So Gideon is saying, "All right, God, obviously we're just depending on you." And God says, "No, no, no. I want to make this very clear to you. So let's do this test. And this test will tell you who's going to be in the army and who's out." I'm sure God is thinking, great. Some warrior test like spear throwing or bow shooting, some kind of test like that. And God says, "No, no. Here's the test. Take everybody down to the water and watch how they drink. Some people are going to lie flat on their belly and just drink right out of the stream, and other people are going to get down and get some water in their hand and drink that way." And God says, "Gideon, I want you to take those guys. That's who I want you to take." And Gideon's going, "What kind of test is that? What does that tell me?" So now Gideon is facing 135,000 people with 300. How in the world is victory going to happen? And you can read it in Judges 7. Just listen to this bit now. Gideon divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. It's not a battery torch, but an oil sort of torch. And God says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to circle the enemy. You take the torch, put the clay jar over it, and take the horn, and at the signal that Gideon gives, break the jar so that the light shines out. Break the jar and blow the bugle so that it will seem to the army that they're immediately surrounded by a bigger army. And I'll confuse them and they'll fight each other, and that's the way the victory is going to be won." Can you imagine being one of the 300? I'm standing there with my torch and my bugle against 135,000. I'm thinking, this isn't going to work. There's no way this is going to work. But they obeyed, and because they all obeyed, God brings them this incredible victory. He used them even in their weakness. He made it very clear to them that even in their weakness, he could use them when they did what he asked them to do. And the story that's here, that's it. This fact that God can use us even in our weakness. So the question for us is, am I going to trust him even in my weakness? See, God has this process that he does in our lives, that he uses our weaknesses to show his glory. I'm going to have to skip through some slides because I didn't... Well, 1 Samuel 17 if we find it. No, probably gone too far. I'll read it to you. Oh, there we are. Okay. 1 Samuel 17 says, "So David defeated the Philistine with only a sling and a stone." Or from the New Testament, "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish." Or the story we're looking at now, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midians. Send all the others home." Folks, I included in your notes some headings about the process that God takes us through when he's going to do something significant in our lives, and I'm going to let you take those home and read them. Here's the summary. God wants to use what little we have to show how great he is even through our weaknesses. That's the summary. And the Bible talks about it in many places. Probably the most famous place is when the Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now see if I can find that. Okay. Remember the clay jars, those weak, fragile clay jars that we used, that when they were broken, the light would shine out? Look at this picture in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, we are the clay jars. God wants to shine his light out through our lives. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure, the treasure of God's goodness, the treasure of salvation. We have this treasure, it says, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Folks, do you want to live a significant life for God? We're going to have to face our great weaknesses. I like the first part, living a significant life. I don't like the second part, facing my weaknesses. Don't like that at all, really. But the truth of the matter is, the more I've learned the fact that God can use even my weaknesses, the more I begin to discover the potential, the promise that God has for my life. And that's true for every one of us. God works through us to accomplish his purpose. It's not that he says, okay, you trust me and then I'll go do it and you get to watch. No. He makes us a part of it. The army of Gideon, they're the ones standing there with the torches and the clay pots and the bugles. They're all a part of it. And God wants us to be a part of the great things he wants to do in our lives, the significant lives he wants us to live. The lessons of Gideon's life are all about how God wants to use our weaknesses, where he finds us and where he wants to take us. I want to hide my weaknesses in the wine press, but God wants to use my weaknesses. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you. I'll be with you. Folks, I know it's true. You are not a perfect man or woman. I know I am not a perfect pastor. Yet God wants to do something through each of our lives. Here are two simple truths. We will fail, but God will not fail us. So we need to hear what Gideon needed to hear that day. Let's pray together. In your heart, would you just say to God, what do you want to say to me about my identity? What words, Lord, do I need to hear? And even if they surprise me, give me the faith to hear them. I don't want my life to be determined by my circumstances. I want to hear what you have to say about me. God, what do you want me to do? What activity do you want me to do in life? God, how can you use even my weaknesses? Lord, I want my identity to be determined not by the circumstances around me, but what you say about me. That's what I want. And Lord, I want to do what you've asked me to do. So instead of waiting for strength that I don't have, I want to go in the strength that I have now. That's what I want. Lord, make me the kind of man, that kind of man, that kind of woman. And Lord, instead of trying to rely on my resources, I want to watch you do the miracle of working even in the midst of my weaknesses, even through my weaknesses. And I make that, even that, available to you. That's what I want. In Jesus' name, I make this commitment. Amen. As a kind of follow-up prayer to that, let's stand and sing, Build Your Kingdom Here. Our prayer for us, our prayer for Church in the Marketplace for 2017, that God would build his kingdom in us and through us in our weaknesses as well.